Even after 20 years off and on doing this, you still get nervous because you always want to do what God wants you to do and to give your best. And it's not always easy to do in doing that. Today we'll be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture, the 23rd Psalm. And I would like, and in fact it's so familiar that most of us can recite by heart, especially the King James Version, because that's what we're used to. But why don't we stand as we either read or recite that together as our Scripture reading this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We would just ask that you impress it upon our hearts, how we can apply it to our lives, and we're thankful for your presence here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We may be seated. How many of you have never suffered a loss of some kind? Don't we all suffer losses in one way or another? I mean, it's just human nature. Sometimes it might be just a loss of our dignity. Has a guy ever walked into the door that was marked for somebody else? Oh, yes. Well, that's happened. Have we ever made a trip out of that bathroom, leaving a trail behind us on that piece of TP we picked up? That happens. Have we ever forgotten somebody's name that just introduced themselves to us 2 minutes ago? And you say, what was your name? I remember hearing a story about a fella who used to call his wife sweetie and honey and, you know, all these words. And his friend asked him, how come you never call her by her name? He said, I forgot that 5 years ago and I'm afraid to ask. We all sometimes have a loss of dignity, but sometimes it's more serious. Sometimes we just choose poorly in what we do. Have you ever gone out and made a poor decision? Sure you have. Sometimes that decision is something very simple, like forgetting to turn off your headlights in the days before there was an alarm. And you go out. I remember years ago, I flew from Albany, New York, down to Washington, D.C. I had a few days off when I was in the Navy. And it was kind of misty rain when I was driving to the airport. So I had my lights on. I got out of the car. I flew home. 4 days later, I came back and put my key in the ignition, and nothing happened. In fact, I looked up and, gee, the light didn't even come on when I opened the door. I chose poorly to leave the lights on. After that, I put an alarm on there to say, hey, stupid, you know, you need to do something about that. Have you ever, when your wife or somebody tells you, watch out, it's icy out there. Nah, it's fine. It's not a problem. And then you go sliding down the sidewalk. Like, why didn't you tell me? I told you. Husbands sometimes don't have ears that are attuned to the wife's voice pitch. It's built in. We ignore it. Right? Yeah, I get some affirmation on that. Sometimes we choose poorly, and then we have to pay with results on that. Or sometimes, in ministry, chance, a lifetime of everything we've accumulated is gone. And think about those people in North Carolina that have been flooded, lost everything. People with tornadoes lose everything. Suddenly you've got what used to be a beautiful home is now a pile of memories, and you're searching for those few pictures that are irreplaceable. We had a friend of ours, in fact, she was in our wedding, and she lost everything, including precious pictures, with Hurricane Camille. And in fact, pictures of her sister who had died. Well, we happened to have a picture that she had given us years before, and she was so grateful that we could get that back. But can you imagine the loss of losing some of that kind of thing? Stuff that you never expect. Or sometimes, one day you're feeling okay, and the next day you're not. In a relationship. You say, wait a minute, do our relationships sometimes fail? Sure. Unfortunately, a high number of marriages do not survive. And it's a great loss. In some ways, it is worse than dying for the relationship. Why? Because when they die, the body's gone. But in a divorce, they keep coming back to remind you that it's still there. And maybe what might have been, what could have happened. Relationships fail. Sometimes our health fails. We're doing fine, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a hospital room, and you figure, wait a minute, what happened? How many predicted that we would have been going to a memorial service for Charles Blue on Friday? Is there, wasn't feeling well, bang, he's gone. You just don't know. In there. And sometimes it makes us ask, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? Well, why not? What says that we're anything special that we're not going to be afflicted by some of the same things that happens to everybody else? Went to two funerals this week. Unfortunately, we're at that age that happens. And so you just never know. We lose a loved one and we wonder, how am I going to make it in the future? And there's some days you just want to sit down and cry. And there's other days that you say, all right, I don't know if I'm going to make it till next week, but I think I can make it till tonight. I understand with the loss of a spouse, evenings are the worst time. Because suddenly, when you used to have quality time together, there's that empty chair. And you wonder, how in the world can I go by? How do you survive? Well, the 23rd Psalm gives us 6 verses, some insight on how we can make it through those times. Even the silly times, but also the devastating times that are within our lives. Now, when we read it frequently in a translation, what's the first words we see after the title, the 23rd Psalm? It says a Psalm of David. Now, David never had any problems in his life, did he? Of course he had problems. We know that he had at least 2 children die. One of them was killed hanging by his hair from a tree. He had kids who rebelled against him. They were fighting. He buried an infant son. He spent a long time running for his life from his father-in-law who was ready to kill him. He says, wait a minute, I thought you were my friend. I played the harp for you. And suddenly he's running for his life. He had unhappy marriages. Some cases, again, he chose poorly in that respect. There were wars and rebellions within his kingdom. But what does he do? Through all that, is able to sit down and write a psalm. Now, we'll take a few minutes to look at some of that. First thing, and you'll need to remember because there'll be a quiz next period, right? Recognize God's provision for us. We need to recognize God's provision. If we look in the first couple verses, there's something that stands out. How many times does the word me or my or mine in there? It's very personal. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, not somebody else's, mine. I shall not want. Talking directly to me. He makes me to lie down. It's all personal. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. It's directed to me. Written by a guy that says, hey, I've been there, I've done that. And yet I know that the Lord is talking to me. Notice that all those I's in there. Not only the provision as far as looking to me personally, which he started off, he says, I've got everything I need. I shall not want. How many of us have problems differentiating our wants from our needs? I mean, do we really need to have a 5,000 square foot house for the two of us? Since World War II, the average size of the American house has tripled. And we end up having, you know, these big McMansions that are out there. And some of them are half full of furniture because by the time they paid the mortgage, they don't have any money to put anything in there. And they're two paychecks away from foreclosure because they're trying to have a nice, big, fancy place. Says, I shall not be want. What do we really need? We need to have air to breathe. God supplies that. We need to have food. Well, we need to thank our farmers for the food, but also we need to thank the good Lord for the seeds that are there and for the rain that comes, hopefully in time, to grow the things that we eat. We need to have shelter. We need to have love. Everything else is bonus when you really get down to it. Everything else, it's nice to have. We say, oh, what about clothing? You know, it's only been recently that we had to. How many of you all this morning when you got up said, what shall I wear today? Shall I wear this, or this, or this, or this, or this? We've got more clothes than we know what to do with. Frequently, we have to get rid of something out of our closet before we buy something new. We've been blessed with having so much stuff we don't know what to do with it all. But David is saying, I've got everything I need because I've got God. And actually, he's got most of his wants as well. Don't we have most of our wants satisfied as well? Most of the time. You know, we want to have something other than ramen for lunch every day. Anybody like ramen noodles? All right, a couple. You know, that's what keeps college students alive sometimes. Because it's cheap. And half of what you're getting, I think, is salt in there. But I shall not be in want. I have need of nothing. But also, God provides for us and sometimes forcing us in that second verse. What does he tell us to do? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Do you ever have to tell a toddler to lay down and take a nap? Because if they don't, they're not toggleable to live with for the rest of the day. Or sometimes, do we ever feel that way as an adult? That we need to lay down and take a nap so that we're fit to be with for the rest of the day? I see a couple nods out there. But what does he do? God sometimes makes us slow down. Are we sometimes so busy doing stuff that we forget to take care of ourselves and we just go, 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 go? And then wonder. But not only just making him lie down, where does he make him lie down? Green pastures. To provide for the things that we need. He's not providing the thorns. He's not providing cacti. He's providing green pastures. Makes us stop there and rest. Sometimes we need to do that. He provides that opportunity for us to do that. What else does he do? He leads me beside the still waters. It's been said that sheep do not like to drink running water. They like to drink quiet water. It's still. So he gives us what we need. Also it says in that third verse, he restores my soul. Sometimes do we need to be recharged? Sometimes I believe that we get sick because we don't take care of ourselves, and we don't take the time to rest like we need to. You know, how many of us, and I'm guilty of this. I was up at 5 o'clock this morning, and when I got up, my wife was already up. We didn't have to. But unfortunately, we're doing it. Now, she's got an ability I do not have. After breakfast, she goes back to bed and catches up. I don't. But that gives me some me time for me to do some other things. But sometimes, we just need to listen to God and slow down and stop. Like David was saying as far as the shepherd, you know, the shepherd knows what his sheep needs. He provides for them. Sometimes we need to do that. God knows what we need. But sometimes does that toddler want to listen to the adult? My mother tells me when I was little that she would lay me down for a nap, and she would lay down with her arm over me to try to keep me down. And she would go to sleep and I would get up. But she was trying to get me to get the sleep that I needed. God tries to do that to us. So first we need to recognize God's provision. Look for it around you. Have you seen how God provides for you? Can you think of a time in your life where you say, you know, this is just terrible, I don't know when to turn, and oh, wait a minute. God provided something I needed. It might be a friend. It might be telling me to slow down. Sometimes it's even been that unexpected check in the mail that I needed to do something. Has God met your needs? If he hasn't met your needs, it's only because you haven't looked to see how he has. So recognize God's provision is one. And then we need to rely on God's direction. Going back to that third verse, what does it say? He guides me. Now, what does a guide do? Does a guide say, well, I'm going to sit back here on the sidelines and go over there and do that? Now, a guide is the one who's out in front, showing the way. Not just any way, but the right way. There's a difference. So he guides me in the paths of righteousness, doing the right thing. But for somebody to guide us, what do we have to do? Do we have to be willing to listen to that guidance? Has somebody ever told you, you know, given you some advice, said, hey, you know, you came to them with a problem, and you said, what should I do? And they said, well, do this and so on. I said, well, I don't really want to do that. and go off and do your own thing and then wonder why it doesn't work right. It's like, you know, have you ever had to make a choice on something? You said, well, how about if I flip a coin as far as which way I shall go? Heads, I shall go right. Tails, I shall go left. I'll flip a coin and it comes tails. I said, how about 2 out of 3? Because we've already made up our minds what we want to do. But he guides me in the paths of righteousness. Not off in the wilderness, but along the path where we're going. And that fourth verse, yea, though I what? Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A couple interesting words in there. Walking. Walking through the valley means you don't camp there. You're still going. We have a tendency to want to camp where things are not good. Instead of saying, oh, this is not a good place to stay, let's keep right on going. Another thing interesting about that valley, what does he call it? He calls it the valley of the shadow of death. That tells us that death, although it may be scary from our perspective, I mean, let's face it, if I was to ask anybody who wants to die today, you want to raise your hand? I don't see any takers. Because it's all right. I know when I die, because I have faith in Jesus Christ, that I'm going to heaven. But I'm not waiting to board that bus right now. When our time comes, we need to be ready for that, right? Walking through the valley, not camping in the valley, the shadow. But why in the world would he say, hey, I can go ahead and walk through that valley? That next piece of the verse tells us why. Because the rod and the staff, what do? They discipline me. They comfort me. How in the world can a rod and a staff comfort? Sometimes, do we need a little bit of guidance to get our attention? Sometimes, do we need a whack with a 2x4 to get our attention? Sometimes we need to get hit with a Mack truck to get our attention. But whatever it takes, what? He's saying that God is there. He's got whatever it takes to guide me. And because I know that that guidance is there, I can rest easy. Because even if I make a mistake, I'll be guided the way I need to go. You know what happens to kids and teenagers, if there's no boundaries, it's not good. Although they may complain about boundaries, they need the boundaries because it gives security. It gives, all right, hey, I know I can go here, but I know I'm not going to go off the rails. It's going to be okay. Because my mom, dad, whoever loves me enough that they're not going to let me be totally stupid. Of course, sometimes we'll let people make poor decisions so that they can learn from them. And God lets us do that too. Notice also in that fourth verse, where is God in relationship to David? For you are with me. What does it tell us when somebody is with us? They're there, you know, step by step, right along the way. Doesn't just leave a map and say, all right, you're on your own. He's with us through that valley, through the hard times. All we got to do is be willing to walk with him and recognize that. So we need to recognize God's provision, rely on God's direction, and there's a third one. We need to receive God's fellowship. Do we ever think about the fact in this psalm, David states over and over that he is assured that God is with him. Is that an awesome thing to think about? God is not just off somewhere else, but he's where I am, where he wants me to be, and there. Fifth verse, what's he tell us? You prepare a table before me. What was the idea of a table? Table there, having fellowship. Have a meal. Enjoying one another's company. This was standard procedure as far as in the Middle East. There was no such thing as a stranger. A stranger was just somebody you hadn't met yet. And even if there was a traveler coming alongside the road, needed a place to stay, to eat, it was your obligation to provide for them. If you didn't, you were not a good person. Even if you didn't know him, hey, I want to provide a table. But notice, the writer kind of does a little bit of a twist in this. The provision is in front of his enemies. Those that don't like me, those that hate me, I'm showing you that you're mine. I'm taking care of you. This is what happens to those who love me. I take care of them. The enemies can look and say, maybe there's something there. You are prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. This was a greeting. This was something an honored guest was receiving. It's like Jim sang about a few minutes ago with the ointment that was broken and spilled out. Anointing Jesus for burial as an honored guest. He was at a guest in Simon the leper's house, and Simon didn't do anything for him. But this other girl said, this is important. You are so special to me that I'll give everything I've got. A year's worth of wages for this. An honored guest, a sign of being chosen and blessed. Great favor. And how long is this going to last? We look at the end of this. The end of the last verse there. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And assurance, I don't have to worry about it. And dwelling means, hey, I'm staying there. I'm not just passing through. I'm a resident. I'm there permanently. He's assured that God's favor does not change. Do we ever have people, sometimes we like them and sometimes we don't like them? Or sometimes we feel that way? Yet here he's saying, even though I've done some stupid things, God still loves me. And I will still have the opportunity to dwell with him. We all do stupid things sometimes. But God is always there. And sometimes when circumstances seem really goofy, those that can rest assured in God's presence are able to face those difficulties. There was a missionary named Alan Gardner who had many hardships through his missionary service. In 1851, at age 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on an island at the southern tip of South America. All alone, but he felt like this where he was called to go to serve God. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. But the last entry in his book that he wrote said, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Even when everything seemed to, from an earthly perspective, things were going downhill, he still knew that God loved him, that God would be with him through that valley of the shadow of death onto his everlasting peace. He didn't have to worry about it. But you know, the only way that we can have the assurance that God is with us is to ask Him. We have a problem. We have a problem called sin. We do our own thing sometimes. And we figure, you know, we live in a world of attaboys and oopses. And we always hope that the attaboys will outweigh the oopses. But all of us know that all it takes is one oops to erase a whole bunch of attaboys. When we've worked at a business, they forget all the good things you did and they remember that one transposed figure that you had. We forget all the happy times sometimes and remember times when things weren't so good. But our problem in our life is that we have sin in our lives. We do things to separate us from God, things that make God unhappy. Doesn't mean He doesn't love us. How many times have your kids, those that have had kids, your kids have done something, you didn't like what they did, but you still loved them? You say, oh, what were they thinking? God's that way, except on a much grander scale. Even when we do things to disappoint God, He still loves us. But God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come as a substitute for us. The Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. And then because of the sin in our lives, we're going to die. Eternally and physically. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If we accept His gift, Jesus takes the penalty for our sin. He died for us. And we're able to restore the relationship between us and God. But we first have to admit that we messed up. I've sinned. Believe that Jesus stepped in our place and confess Him as Lord. He's in charge. He's taken my place. And now, when He leads me through the valley, I'll follow through the valley. When He tells me to lie down, I'll do that lying down. When He invites me to the table, even having a meal in the presence of my enemies, I'll go because He's invited. If you have never made that step of faith, this is an opportunity today to do that and say, Lord, I confess my sins. I believe You died for me. Come, make me right with You so that I can have life everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You've given us the ability to have life through Your Son, Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. Lord, help us to recognize God's provision for us, recognize His presence, and to live in that presence every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.